Do you want to know what I think? Oh, King Solomon shares a great insight for relationships in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. If you have your Bible, turn it out. Pull it out and let's look at it together. Turn it out and let's look at it together. Proverbs 9, verse 8. Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Instruct a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Teach a righteous man and he will add to his learning. Now, here's Proverbs 9, verses 8 and 9 in the New Living Translation. So don't bother rebuking mockers. They will only hate you. But the wise, when rebuked, will love you all the more. Teach the wise and they will be wiser. Teach the righteous and they will learn more. You've heard of selective hearing? Let's talk about selective speaking. Now let's pray just for a moment. Lord, I continue to be amazed at the wisdom and insight in your word. The book of Proverbs is so filled with help for relationships. And we pray, Lord, that you would train us, you would help us to grow in relating to one another, communicating with one another. Let it begin with me, Lord. I have a long way to go. Would you help me? Would you speak to us in Jesus' name? Amen. Your goal is to help others, not just when you are ready. That's one of the principles that I glean from these proverbs here. This little wimpy guy was, you can't really see that caption at the bottom. It says, say, now there's a little hat. Now the little guy, the little wimpy guy sitting at the bar was way more ready to say what he thought than I bet the big burly guy with the gun was ready to hear what the other had to say. When Solomon refers to a mocker in Proverbs 9, verse 8, he uses a strong word that could refer to someone who scorns advice. However, as we look at Scripture, there are principles that we can glean from them, and I think there's a general principle that we can glean from these two verses here, and that is a principle of social sensitivity. That we need to be aware of our surroundings. Here's the curious part. Some of the most intelligent, gifted people I have met are socially retarded. If I could use that phrase, as politically incorrect as it is. If we are not developed socially and relationally, our giftedness, our intelligence goes to waste. It's like the opening of a bottle. If that's clogged or too small, what's inside could be wonderful and great, but if it can't come out, then the whole process is hindered, if not blocked entirely. The principle here could also refer to someone who just wants you to listen and understand rather than fix them. I personally am learning, and I use the present tense intentionally. I can't say I have learned. I am learning to ask Brenda, do you want to know what I think, or do you just want me to listen? Sometimes it's not about the nail. Sometimes it's just about the connection that happens when one person listens and understands the other. We males particularly tend to rush to solving problems rather than taking the time to understand the problems of others. What is it in testosterone that prompts us to be this way? We are incurable fixers and problem solvers. In our early years of marriage, Brenda would come home from work and vent her frustration over something her boss and or her co-workers said and did in the office that day. I would think to myself, and I would typically blurt out something like this: How dare they? You need to go back there tomorrow morning and give them a piece of your mind. Maybe not loud yelling quite like that, but you can imagine the frustration that Brenda felt. You can also imagine how quickly she would have been unemployed if she would have followed my advice. I am grateful to one of my teachers. His name is Bob Logan. He introduced me to the concept of just-in-case training versus just-in-time training. Just-in-case training emphasizes a whole truckload of information that needs to be dumped from source A to source B, whether source B is ready for it or not. We teachers can be particularly bad for this. We think to ourselves, well, just in case they need it someday, I'm going to back up and lift up the box and everything is going to come falling out. Just in case they need it someday. How many times our kids came home from school and said, I'm never going to use this in life. However, there's the just-in-time training. And the just-in-time training is different. It seeks to capitalize on teachable moments. You know, those times when people's hearts and minds are ready and open. They are when the learner sees the immediate relevance of the information that the teacher is imparting. I remember years ago, I had the opportunity to go to a Bible college, and it was February, and I did a week of classes there. And by that time, the students were full. They had been there since September, and they had just about had enough. You know that look in people's eyes after they've been to the buffet, and they've eaten way too much? I remember looking into the eyes of the students, and they were looking back at me like that. What you say might be interesting, but wah, 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 wah. They weren't really open or ready to hear what I had to say. Stop and think for a moment how much the Son of God would have had to share with the disciples. Jesus had come from heaven to earth, from glory to the harsh reality here where it's dusty and dirty and messy and mucky. Imagine all that he would have wanted to share with his followers. Trying to take in all that he had to share must have been like trying to drink from a fire hydrant. There are times, I'm sure, when Jesus could have blown their lips off, so to speak. They're trying to drink from this fountain. Emmanuel, God with us, showed incredible self-control and patience by providing input in manageable doses. Jesus told his disciples in John 16, verses 12 and 13. Listen to what Jesus says here. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Jesus was preparing his disciples for the time when he would be no longer with them physically. And they were having a hard time understanding this. Imagine all of the things that Jesus had said and done. And much of it was going over their heads. They just weren't getting it. After more than 3 years with their rabbi, with their leader, their teacher, and there was way more to be said, way more to be imparted to the disciples. He knew, Jesus knew, his departure was coming soon, and he was going to send the Holy Spirit to lead, counsel, and empower his followers. It takes great faith to believe that the Lord will teach and correct people when the time is right and they are ready. This is hard for me. This is hard for me to step down off of the throne and trust the Lord to deal with people, to deal with situations when the people and when the time are right. The agenda, the timing might not be mine. It means I have to set aside my pride, my agenda for God's work and for His will to be accomplished in others in a way that I wouldn't have even planned. There could be a moment in time somewhere down the road when someone will be ready for this, and I have to wait for it, and it's hard. Now, I'm not a Buddhist, but I do happen to believe that all truth is God's truth and that we can learn from other people. A Buddhist proverb says it this way: when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Rub your chin on that for a few seconds. I am told that Dudley Daniel, who is the original leader of the NCMI Apostolic Team, is really good at waiting for people to ask him what he thinks. And he will not give advice unsolicited. This takes great patience and humility and self-control and perhaps calloused lips and tongues. For people to wait for my input when it's just bursting to get out. This is good stuff. You've got to hear this. Listen up. It demands self-control and it demands sensitivity to know when I have said enough and my listeners have heard all they can absorb. I think of a cartoon where this preacher is waxing eloquent. And he's going on and on and on. And everyone's holding up this mental stop sign in front of their face. And he's not getting it. How many times have you talked to people who will burst into instant monologues for extended periods of time? And you just sort of glaze over and you start to drift off, if not physically, at least mentally. Beware of that. Jesus reveals his teaching strategy in Matthew 13, verses 11 to 13. I almost said Martha for some reason. Matthew 13, 11 to 13. He, that is Jesus, replied here, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." That sounds kind of harsh. That sounds a bit like spiritual capitalism to me. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Why do people grow? It's because they are ready to listen, to obey, to adjust. And here's the amazing part. The more we do that, the more the Lord gives to us. And Jesus says, if you don't do or listen to what I say, even what you have will be taken from you. The Lord was continually watching and listening for people's openness for spiritual truths. He had his ears and eyes open. He was listening. He was watching. He would not always speak plainly. He didn't always just lay it out there clearly for people to hear and understand. In fact, there were times when he would veil his points with parables, then wait to see who would ask questions? Who would press in for more clarity? In a sense, he was dangling this carrot to see who would go for it. I think it's brilliant. What a great way to sort through those who are open to hear and those who were not. The next time you're about to express your opinion, stop and ask yourself, am I saying this for my benefit, or am I saying it for the other person's benefit? It might seem like a very obvious question, and you might think, why would I ask that? Of course it's for the other person's benefit. But think, sometimes we say things just because there is a need in us to say it and to be heard more than it will benefit the other person. The answer to that question is not always so obvious. Your goal is to help others, not just when you are ready. Your goal is to help others when they are ready. See the Midvale School for the Gifted cartoon here. Maybe this very intelligent young man will be open for some input after he pushes on the door that should be pulled just a little while longer. Maybe there are times when we have to wait and watch and listen for those teachable moments, you might say. And those of us who have kids know what that's about. There are moments when they aren't teachable, and there are moments when they are. And sometimes it comes at difficult times, when they have maybe not literally but figuratively fallen and scraped the knee or learned a hard lesson. Maybe those are times, maybe those are even ways that people have to learn, learning the hard way. Watch and listen for teachable moments in those you influence. Are people really asking for your input? I mean, really asking. Not just tolerating your input, but genuinely asking for your input. You might even have to let them ask a couple times or more to help you discern this. Listen closely. What kinds of questions do they ask? You can tell soon enough if they're just asking questions to be polite or if they really want to know what you have to say. Do you get the sense that they are prepared to make some adjustments if necessary? Or are they simply looking for people to agree with them? American author John Steinbeck quipped, "You know how advice is. You only want it if it agrees with what you wanted to do anyway." I have spent far too much time and energy trying to counsel people who keep asking the questions until they find someone who agrees with them. And so they go on from one to another to another to the next. Finally, they find someone that agrees with them, someone who's got it together, who's intelligent and wise. What happens when you suggest to someone an adjustment in thinking, in speech, and or behavior? What if you just maybe test the waters a little bit and ask the question, are they really willing to change? Do you sense openness or resistance? Do you get a green light, a yellow light, or a red light as you proceed? Someone recently asked me what I thought they should do about a situation that they faced. The answer seemed so obvious to me as several Bible passages whirled their way through my mind, several of which I had just shared with the one asking the question, actually. And I bit my tongue as I resisted the urge to quote scripture and to spoon-feed the answer. Instead, I asked this person to ask the Lord about how the Lord would handle the situation. And what is the Lord saying to you? But here's the funny thing about that conversation I had with this person. They ended up reaching the conclusion that I had hoped, but they found it for themselves. And I have learned that when people find it for themselves, they tend to take greater ownership and application rather than me just jamming it in there, even if they're not ready. Beware of becoming an incurable problem solver. Men particularly, we can be bad at this, but let me assure you that it's not just men. There is some of this in the hormone that we call estrogen as well as testosterone. It is there. People more frequently need a listening ear and probing questions rather than a solution to their problems. Did you catch that? People don't always need to hear the answer from you or from me. Sometimes there is great benefit, maybe even greater benefit, in them knowing that someone understands. Someone truly listens. Someone really cares. And that actually can take us a lot further in relationships than us just pulling out this briefcase or this medical bag filled with cure-alls for whatever ails people around us. Kings and queens would come far and wide to hear King Solomon's wisdom, yet he writes in Proverbs 20, verse 5. Proverbs 20, verse 5. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. I've been drawing out wisdom from that short sentence for years. It is exceedingly wise what he says here. One way that we can love and express care and concern for other people is to draw it out of others. I recommend to you the teaching of Mark Gregston. He is the founder and leader of Heartlight Ministries. And he has great advice in his series that he calls Parenting for Today's Teens. If you have a child that will be a teen one day, and I hope that you're all, if you have young children, I hope that you're anticipating that they will be teens one day. Or if they are teens right now, find Mark Gregston, Heartlight Ministries. I have learned from him and from a coaching course that I took with CoachNet to ask open-ended questions. Examples of open-ended questions are these types. How do you feel about this challenge that you face? What are your options for solutions? Which option do you think is best? Why do you feel this option is best? Does this sort of really get to you and you think, why don't you just ask yes and no questions? Get on with it. Well, here's the thing. In relationships, I would encourage you to try this out. Ask closed-ended questions sparingly. Open-ended questions are inviting. They open the door for people to express their thoughts and their feelings. Closed-ended questions are yes or no responses. When you can draw out of the hearts of other people, your relationships are well on their way to health and happiness rather than frustration and loneliness. Beware of leading questions. Leading questions are attempts to put words in someone else's mouth. A leading question is a question which subtly prompts the respondent to answer in a particular way. If you could use this, it's sort of like verbally and mentally slipping a leash around their neck and clasping it on and pulling it along. That's what we try to do when we ask leading questions. Leading questions are generally unhelpful as they result in false or slanted information. Here are some examples. Do you have any problems with your boss? Well, this question prompts the person to question their employment relationship. In a subtle way, it raises the prospect that there are indeed problems. How about this approach instead? Tell me about your relationship with your boss. This question doesn't seek any judgment, and there is less implication that there is actually something wrong with the relationship. You're just opening the door for someone to walk through and tell you what they think and feel. You're not even assuming that there are issues or problems there. The difference in that example is minor, but in some situations it can be more important. For example, in a court case, how about this question? How fast was the red car going when it smashed into the blue car? Well, this question actually implies that the red car was at fault, and the word smashed implies a high speed. Another approach could be this. How fast was each car going when the accident happened? This kind of question doesn't assume any blame or prejudgment. Invite people to talk. Invite people to share their thoughts and feelings. Draw them out. I'll let you in on a little secret. Maybe it's just a secret to me and you all know this, but I'm an introvert. And I'm not really a great conversationalist in that I'm not really talkative. It takes quite a few questions and quite a bit of interest to draw me out. Whereas some people, I just marvel at the gift of the gab. And they're ready at a moment's notice to tell you exactly how their life is going. I need to be asked the right questions to draw me out. And so I have stepped into other people's shoes who may be introverts, and I've asked, how can I draw them out? And I am learning to ask open-ended questions. And here's what I'm finding. People love to talk when they know someone's interested. People love when others take an interest in them. It's incredible how people's hearts and minds can open up to you if you just genuinely take an interest, ask questions, and listen. In fact, I have found that I have earned the right to speak by listening. I have earned the right to provide input for people when they have seen how much I care. The old adage is true. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you might have all the answers for the universe and for humanity, but if people don't know that you actually care about them, they won't even give you an ear to hear what you think. Listen in on this conversation in Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24. Matthew 19, 16. Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments." "Which ones?" the man inquired. Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Can you use your holy, sanctified imagination for a moment and try to picture yourself standing in the sandals of Jesus that day? How would you have felt while this rich young man turned around and walked away? Would you have felt personally rejected? Would you have felt angry? Would you have felt frustrated? I don't sense any of that in Jesus. What I do sense in Jesus is disappointment. Disappointment that this guy just didn't get it. And he left. He actually gave up the opportunity for eternal life. And I suspect that Jesus felt profoundly sad. Frustration is a sign of a blocked goal. If you find frustration welling up in your heart and in your mind, it's like you're trying to get somewhere and someone or something is standing in your way. If you feel like throttling this person or some degree up to that, maybe even more subtly, you're feeling tension and stress because this person is not doing what you're telling them to do, beware of that little red light flashing on the dashboard in your head. If you start to see that little red light flashing at you, there's something not quite right in your motivation and in mine. If you find yourself getting frustrated, there is someone standing in the way of your blocked goal. What are you trying to accomplish in this conversation or in this relationship? If your goal is to get people to do what you think they should do, your frustration level will be high and your relationships will be filled with tension. If your goal is to be obedient to the Lord and to do and say what He wants you to do and say, then you and your relationships will be filled with peace. You notice the difference there. One is trying to control and manipulate, and the other is to encourage and invite, respecting and honoring people's free will. I am learning you cannot make anyone do anything. Unless, of course, you have a gun. But they might be doing it on the outside, but are they really doing it on the inside? And is that really what you want in relationships? Do you want to try to control and manipulate people so they are doing and saying everything you want them to do and say, but on the inside, their heart is a million miles away? And more bricks are being added to the wall between you and them. Is that really what we want? Of course it's not. If you and I can live in such a way that we are simply obeying the Lord and leaving the results to others and their choices, you and I will become much more welcoming and inviting than controlling and manipulating. How much more honor that brings to our God. Because if there was ever one person who could control and manipulate, surely the God of the universe could do just that. Instead, He says, whosoever will may come. He's perpetually inviting people to follow Him. He's not making them. He's not controlling them or even making decisions for them. He's providing the options and the door for people to walk through. The next time you are ready to give advice, stop and ask yourself, does this person really want to know what I think? Your goal is to help others, not just when you are ready. Your goal is to help others when they are ready. Choosing the right opportunities to speak up can make or break your relationships. Would you stand with me as we pray? And as we pray, maybe there are people in your life that you can think of right now that do this to you. Maybe you need to forgive them. Maybe there are people in your life that you have been doing this to them and you need to ask forgiveness. If the shoe fits, please wear it. Whatever the case might be, maybe it's one or the other, maybe it's some of both. But today, will we choose to relate to people and to first of all connect on a level that we truly listen and understand before we are rushing to the solution to the problem? Lord, I thank you for how you modeled this. Emmanuel, God with us. I can't begin to imagine all that you had to share with your followers and the tremendous self-control and patience and sense of timing that you demonstrated. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us today, even teaching us and speaking to us, leading and guiding us, taking us even beyond where the disciples could have gone, even though they were physically with Jesus. I thank you for your incredible patience and timing with us, Holy Spirit. And I pray that this kind of patience would be exhibited in our lives. This kind of sensitivity, being quick to listen and slow to speak, would be what marks us, would be what sets us apart. Not to draw attention to ourselves or for people to think that we're really something special, but because you, Jesus, are alive and well and you live in us. We want to draw people to you, Lord. We want our lives to be inviting, welcoming. We want to draw out of other people so that we can then in time pour in love and compassion. Would you help us with this? Would you teach us? Would you train us? Would you change even the way that we relate to people? Even the ways that we think? We need your help. Forgive us for being so impatient, even though you have been incredibly patient with us. And Lord, we choose to forgive those who don't understand this yet. I pray that you would fill our hearts with love for these people that can be so annoying, so irritating, who go on and try to tell us what they think, even when people around them aren't ready. Help us with this, Lord. Help us to deal graciously and patiently with such people. Wherever it is we go, in our homes, workplaces, schools, neighborhoods, and of course in our church family. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now do you want to know what I think? Now go and live it.